Have you ever imagined having a fixer in your life? I sometimes daydream about having a personal assistant, someone just to organize my paperwork, remind me about important deadlines, and maybe do some grocery shopping and light housekeeping in particularly busy weeks. But that's not a fixer exactly. A fixer is not for the ordinary things that sometimes overwhelm us. A fixer is for those days that feel like the worst day in your life, when you realize you've said something or done something you can't take back, and your stomach is in knots thinking about the consequences. A fixer is someone for those days, a kind of super personal assistant slash crisis consultant slash manager slash sort of life janitor who cleans up your messes. Sometimes fixers operate by shady means, but they fix things. They make things right again. I imagine we have all had moments when we could have used a fixer. There are lots of fixers in pop culture, but I think these days the most well-known one is probably Olivia Pope from the television show Scandal. Anyone watch Scandal? No? A few? So Olivia Pope is a fixer. She's a Washington, D.C.-based fixer. When she and her team are at a difficult point in a particular case, Olivia will get them together and sort of do a pep talk, and she reminds them that they don't quit. She says, "I'm never out of options." And at the end of an episode, when she has made everything right again, she often is seen striding down a hallway or on a sidewalk, impeccably dressed, of course, speaking into her cell phone, and she says firmly, "It's handled. Everything's fixed." In the 8th century BCE, King Ahaz found himself in the middle of a growing crisis. It seemed like he was out of options to save himself and his people, and he needed a fixer. Israel had been split into two kingdoms, and Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. The powerful Assyrian Empire loomed nearby, always threatening to swallow up its neighbors, including Judah. And two of Judah's other neighboring kingdoms were urging Ahaz to take his kingdom into war with them to free them from the threat of the Assyrian Empire. But they weren't just making a neighborly invitation to please join them in their fight. They promised that they would turn against Judah and invade if King Ahaz did not join them in the battle. But to go to war against Assyria was risky. Losing would mean devastation. So the prophet Isaiah shows up in the middle of this crisis, and I wonder if for just a moment King Ahaz thought with relief, "Ah, our fixer." But that's not quite how God works. In this morning's first reading, we hear the prophet's conversation with King Ahaz, reminding him that God is faithful and urging him to wait and trust in God's power to save. The prophet even urged Ahaz to ask for a sign from God, which is something that usually was not done. You did not test God. But Isaiah told Ahaz, "Ask anything. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven." And the king, in a perfect imitation of faith, demurred, "Oh no, I would never put God to the test." He sounds properly humble and reverent, but what Ahaz was really trying to say without actually saying it was that he didn't trust God to get them out of this mess, not this time. Isaiah offers a sign from God anyway. "Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. A reminder of God's promise to walk with God's people through fire and flood. God had done it before and God would do it again, Isaiah urges King Ahaz to remember. And even further, God promised through Isaiah that before that child was grown up enough to say yes or no, The crisis that was sucking up all the energy in the room, that was keeping Ahaz up at night, that it would all pass and they would be all right. But Ahaz follows Isaiah's pointing finger and looks at the young pregnant woman, imagines the coming of the baby and the baby's growing and the time passing. And he turns to God's prophet and says, "Isaiah, my friend, thank you for coming. That's an interesting idea you have. But with all due respect, I'm going to go with Assyria. You know, the empire with the big buildings and the armies and the bank accounts. So thanks for the baby, but it's handled." 800 years later, in a small town near Jerusalem, a different kind of crisis weighed on a man, troubling his sleep with restless, anxious dreams. The carpenter, Joseph, had been looking forward to his wedding to Mary. They had been betrothed for nearly a year. Their wedding feast would come soon, and then finally Mary, his wife, could come to live in the home Joseph had been preparing for them. His hands were rough from his work, but Joseph made sure to sand smooth the honey-colored wood of the table and chairs and cabinets he had built for their home. Joseph thought he had known how life would unfold for them, but then something happened that changed everything. The news of Mary's pregnancy shocked Joseph and grieved him. Of course, he could not marry her after learning of her betrayal. But he was a righteous man, and he did not want her to suffer. According to the law, he had the right to make a public accusation of infidelity, and Mary would be tried publicly and likely stoned. But Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want that. If ever there were a moment in history when someone might have yearned for a fixer to step in and show some way to clean up the mess, I think this might have been one of them. Joseph, he tried to be a fixer himself, to fix things at least for Mary. He thought he would claim Mary's baby as his own and then leave them. The scorn of the community would fall on him, an unworthy husband who abandoned his wife and infant, and Mary and the baby would be protected. Joseph did not want to leave Mary and mourned the loss of the future he had imagined, but he did not see any other way. And then the story tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God had promised to King Ahaz, the child will be a sign of Emmanuel, God with us. But the king could not, would not trust the God whose sign of promise was an infant, weak, vulnerable, and unimportant. King Ahaz wanted a fixer, not a baby. 800 years later, God made the same promise to Joseph. God's presence and power incarnate in a baby born in a dusty village outside of Jerusalem in a time of fear and uncertainty. That promise was no less scandalous and no less risky in Joseph's time than in King Ahaz's time. But Joseph did trust God's promise. He gave up his plans to fix the problem. He gave up looking for a fixer and instead began preparing to welcome a child. The prayer we will pray before communion in just a few minutes tells the story well. Holy God, the beginning and the end, our salvation and our hope, we praise you for creating a world of order and beauty. When we brought on chaos, cruelty, and despair, You sent the prophets to proclaim your justice and mercy. And at this end of the ages, your Son, Jesus, came to bring us your love and to heal all the suffering world. God doesn't enter our world as a fixer, someone who swoops in to manipulate and scheme to clean up our messes and erase scandal. Jesus' birth was itself a scandal. And the idea of God redeeming and healing us and our world, making things right, not through power and scheming and might, but through the power of love and sacrifice and mercy, I think that might still be a scandal. Can we, like Joseph, place our trust at the feet of the God who entered our world as a fragile infant born into poverty? Can we trust and follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the child who will change everything? Let it be so with us. Amen.